We are apostolic in doctrine. We are Pentecostal in experience. We believe that you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Praise God. We don't believe that just because somebody told us it was true, but we believe it because we've seen it with our own eyes. Praise God. If I pass this mic around right now, there are people all over this house that would say I was sick and I cried out to God and God healed me. We have people who have had cancer in the past that had a terminal diagnosis that could say today, I'm cancer free. I'm telling you, there's power in this house today to heal cancer. Praise God. We believe that God can fill you with His Spirit today, that God can transform your life by one encounter in an apostolic service. Praise God. We believe that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. So what you feel today is not just some sort of weird spiritual activity. This is the Spirit of God, the elixir of faith and creative power that has come to visit with us today. And I am thankful for the presence of God. I don't take it for granted today, but I do believe that when people of faith come together and begin to worship God and pray, then something happens. Praise God. Praise. How many believe that? Praise God. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27 today. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 38. Praise God. Matthew 27 and 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Even on the cross, the enemy was trying to pull him down, to live beneath his calling, his destiny, his creation. If you are the Son of God, come on, heal yourself. Gravity was pulling him down to a lower level of actualization by questioning his identity. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So everybody around him is questioning his identity and throwing the accusation, you are not who you say that you are. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. I want to preach for just a few moments on the paradox of identity. The paradox of identity. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift your hands to heaven and let's magnify God. Why don't you open up your spirit? God, I pray that you would move in this place. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for your people, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your words today, God. I pray that a creative work would be done in this place, in every heart, in every mind and every spirit and every family, God. I pray that you would break up the fallow ground of our hearts today, God, to receive the engrafted word of God, Lord. Do a great work in this place and among your people, God, and we'll praise you for it. Come on, one more time. Why don't you praise him? We lift you up. We exalt your name. We magnify you, Jesus. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we praise you today, God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God. I want to stay in the same vein that we were in on Wednesday night and talk about the essential identity of man. There are things from this story that we can glean about our own identity and our own nature and the things that God has idealized concerning humanity. As a matter of fact, in one of the first theology classes that I taught almost 10 years ago, I put on the board for our theology students, the two phrases. On one side, I said, I am everything. And on the other side, I am nothing. And I asked them to write on that subject, to reconcile those two statements. I am everything and I am nothing. There is a conflict within humanity. There is a basic knowledge. There are times where we feel the pull of the everything. We feel the pull of what is above us or beyond us or what is, in some theological circles, we would say is essential. It is an identity or a reality that transcends humanity. It is beyond us. It is above us. It comes to us from another place. And so that beckons to us. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you today that if you're here, there is something beyond you that is beckoning to you. It is something above. It is something essential that comes from God. Jesus said it like this. He said, no man can come to me except the Spirit compel him or draw him. So there's something above us that is calling to us. It's calling us up to a higher level. It's calling us beyond where we are. But there's also something that is pulling down on us, and it is seeking. This is what you see at the cross, what you see at the crucifixion. There was something for the man, Christ Jesus, that was pulling him up to another level. And there was something that was seeking to tie him down to the earth, to his finite and his physical nature, and that is where we all are today. It represents a fundamental paradox for us, the reality that is beyond us and above us, but the reality that is the ground of our being and the reality that is the physical world that tethers us and it holds us down. And these two realities are theological in nature. All of this, as a matter of fact, everything in the physical world comes to us from the Word of God. So when we're framing this, if you were writing the paper today, if you were in the literature class or the English class, and we were writing the paper, we would use as our primary backdrop for understanding this tension, for understanding these paradoxes, we would use the Word of God, because the Word of God is what frames all reality. And if you want to understand your essential nature, who you were created to be, you have to go to the Word of God. And if you want to understand what it is that ties you to the ground and your finite nature, you have to have it framed by the Word of God. And so obviously you would go to the book of Genesis and you would begin to look at the genesis of man and the genesis of all things. And so that's what we would do if we were in the class today and we were writing on this and you had the assignment. But this paradox is what defines humanity. And if we were reading out of Brother Wilson's Apostolic Pentecostal Theology today, you would see the words jumping out at you, essential and existential, that these two things are pulling at one another. And at one end of the identity spectrum, you have humanity's essential identity that comes to us from our Father. We are the children of God. We are the people of God. We are, if you are filled with the Spirit, then ye are the sons of God. And to some degree in the mind of God, God is holding up a standard for us today, something for us to reach up for. And that reality is the scripture that we used on Wednesday night, that ye are gods. Now that G is lowercase because each individual that is born into the kingdom of God has the basic framing of God. The spirit nature that comes to us. We go back to Genesis and we see that God formed Adam and made him out of the dust of the earth. And that represents the physical world. That represents the sand that is on the seashore. That represents what holds us to the ground. But there is a spirit nature in man. There's something that comes to us from above. And that spirit that is in us, there is a deep inside of you. I don't know what everybody's background is today. We have some visitors in the house, and I don't know where you've been and what you've been exposed to, but there is something on the inside of each of us that the Bible calls that deep cries out to deep. There's something in the deepest part of your spiritual nature and your makeup that is longing for something that is beyond you. It's longing for something that is above you, higher than you. There's something down on the inside of you, no matter how broken your life is, no matter how many mistakes that you've made, there is a longing and a desire on the inside of you to connect to another world, to connect to God. It is that spirit that is leaning toward God today that brought you into this house. And I just want to stop and tell you today that if you're in the house of God today, we've already done the praying and we've already done the worshiping, and now the word of God is going forth. But if you open up your spirit to God, you can receive something today that will connect you to a reality that's higher than your family of origin. It's higher than your brokenness. It's higher than your dysfunction. I'm just telling you, it's bigger than your physical condition. Is there anybody in the house today that has a testimony that said, when I connected to the kingdom of God, something in my life started to change? There was brokenness down on the inside of me. There was insecurity down on the inside of me. But when I connected to the nature and identity of God, something started moving in me that changed my trajectory. I'm telling you today that you can encounter something in the presence of God that changes your life trajectory. Today, God can put a family back together that is otherwise dysfunctional and broken. God can begin to mend a broken heart today. God can begin to restore years to your life that you thought you were all washed up and you thought you would never reclaim them. The Bible said that God will restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust have devoured. You may feel like you lost too much time, but there's resurrection in this place today. You may feel like you're too broken, but God wants to restore. Come on, somebody worship him today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. There's a God nature in us. There's something about us that is beckoning and calling. There is a deep in us that is crying out to deep. A deep in the spirit of God. God is the macro. God is the great God of the universe. There is no other God. He said, I alone am God. He's the big G God. But there's something in us that is God's nature. And God, even going all the way back to Adam, God intended to form and to shape and to develop humanity to become the sons of God. And that's where we get into Galatians chapter 4, where he begins to talk about the heir. The heir is the one who is the child. He is in the house. He has all of the promises and he has all of the potential. He has in seed form the essential nature of God. But he is in the house with the servant, the little child that is the heir. He has the correct last name. He has the correct identity. But he's next to the servant in the house. And Paul tells us that the heir, as long as he remains a child, differs nothing than the servant, though he be Lord of all, but he is entrusted to tutors until the time appointed of the Father. We all have an appointment with God. We all have a place where we're going to meet God when we cross out of this life and into eternity. But until that time, God sent some tutors into your life. God sent a preacher into your life. He sent somebody to tell you, you are not just the sum of all of your parts. You're not just, what defines you is not just your broken life. It's not just the mistakes that you've made, but God has something destined for you. God has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life. But the first thing that you have to do is you have to come to grips with the fact that I'm not just what you see in the natural, but there is something down on the inside of my life that is God-formed and God-shaped, and that Spirit of God is pulling you up today. God, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost wants to pull somebody up to a level that you realize I'm not just what you see with the naked eye, but God's got a plan for my life. God's got a purpose for my life. God has a destiny for my life. Jesus is accurately and poetically called the Son of God. But the difference in Jesus and you and me is that he wasn't, Brother Jermaine, we would say it like this. Brother Jermaine says something all the time I think is funny. If he encounters somebody that he doesn't really have an explanation for him, he'll say, he different. He different. I want to preach to you today about Jesus. Brother Sam, he different. He had something in him that was not just God fragmented. That was not just God in proportionality. Jesus was different in the sense that you have a unique thumbprint that is yours and your identity. You are an individual person that God, that in some way as God forms and shapes and calls you, you are a part of the reflection and the refraction of the glory and the power of God. As you become the sons of God in your life and you express your creativity, as you exercise your free human will, and as the world sees, as the world observes the people of God being the people of God, the world can see the glory of God. There is light that is in you. There's a spark when you're born. It's the light that lights every man that enters into the world. There's something in you that God put a spark there that can be ignited further, but until that flame begins to burn, it's just a little tiny pilot light inside of you. But when the Holy Ghost comes, the Holy Ghost lights that fire on the inside of you, and what comes when you receive the Holy Ghost is the radiation of the light of God ignited in your human spirit that the world can begin to see the glory of God. If you have the Holy Ghost today, that is what is working on the inside of you today. It's that pathos. It's that energy that fuels your life. It's the emotive force for what you are today. But the difference in you and Jesus is that Jesus was not just a portion of that light. In his humanity, he was not just a part of God. But the Bible tells us that all of God was living on the inside of him, and he was the very God. That's why the Trinitarians get it confused today, because Jesus is not in some fictitious Godhead that's created by man, but the Bible said that all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. Colossians 2 and 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Everybody has a doctrine today, and there are a lot of ideas about God and the Godhead. He said, but you have to be careful, beware, because there are pulpits all over the city today that would try to convince you that they know who God is. But he said, it's after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him, everybody say in him. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Deuteronomy 6 and 4. The Shema Israel. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Ehud. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God. The Lord is one. The singular God of creation robed himself in flesh and dwelt bodily in the man Christ Jesus. And he said, you got to beware, because there are people out there that will try to tell you that there are three persons in the Trinity. He said, but no, Jesus is not in the Godhead, but all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in the man, Christ Jesus. Because of that, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Where do you get your identity from? Where do you get your God nature from? You get it from the spirit of the resurrected Christ. You get it from the spirit of the man who came down to the earth. Yes, he was a physical man, and he was a complete man. He was a body, soul, and spirit. But the spirit that lived on the inside of him was not just a human spirit, but the inside of the man Christ Jesus was filled up with the Spirit of God, and that man walked through everything that you've walked through. You say, nobody knows what I'm going through. I beg to differ with you. The man Christ Jesus suffered in every way like you suffered. As complex as the human narrative is today, and as many stories and ethnic groups as we have in this place, Jesus Christ went through everything that all of us have gone through. He endured ridicule. He endured sickness in his body. He endured all kinds of family pressure and all kinds of pain. And the whole time he was walking on the earth as a physical man, there was a force down on the inside of him that was the very God. That God who could not be touched. That God who you could not approach. That God who the patriarchs in the Old Testament could not see directly, but they would have to see him on the backside or in the hinder parts. That God was living in the man Christ Jesus, and he suffered, and he was betrayed, and he was ridiculed, and he was tempted in all ways that, like we are, yet without sin. It was that man who looked at the disciples and said, yes, it's been fun hanging out with you, but it is expedient that I go away from you, because if I don't go away, then I can't come again. The Holy Ghost wasn't a separate person in the Trinity that came as a byproduct of the sacrifice, but Jesus said, I have to leave you. I have been with you, but here in a little while, Everybody say, I, the resurrected Christ, I, the creator of the universe, I shall be in you. He didn't send somebody else to die. He didn't send somebody else to be buried. He didn't send somebody else to be resurrected. And he didn't send somebody else to comfort you. But the God of all creation robed himself in flesh and suffered and died and was buried and was resurrected. And 50 days later, when they were in the upper room in one mind and one accord, that very God came down and filled everybody in that room, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And when you receive that Spirit, you receive power to become the sons of God. That's power to walk right. That's power to talk right. That's power to live right. That's power to be right. That power, listen, he doesn't need any help. He's God all by himself. When we say he is omnipotent, he has all power in heaven and in earth. That's what Jesus said, but that's what was stated about God in the Old Testament. He's all powerful. He doesn't need any matches. He doesn't need any help. He can start a fire all by himself because he is a fire all by himself. He said, I am a consuming fire. What do you think appeared in the upper room when they received the Holy Ghost? Cloven tongues like as fire fell upon each of them. What fell on the sacrifice in the Old Testament? Well, it was fire, but the Bible said you got to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When they lifted up their hands and they began to praise and worship God and the Holy Ghost fell, it fell like fire. And it was the will of God that that fire was never going to go out. That's why Paul said, I die daily. I'm a sacrifice every single day. Every day when I wake up, I lift my hands and the Holy Ghost comes one more time. That's why the prophet said, stir up the gift that is on the inside of you. Come on, he's given it to you. You got to stir it up. You've got more power than you know. The paradox of identity is I am simultaneously everything and nothing at the same time. Because a lot of people, when they think of God, it's ego. Well, I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm the sealer of my own fate. I am my own man and I am my own woman. That's not what it means to be God. That's not what it means to be God. Jesus showed us what it means to be God. He didn't come lording over creation. He came with a single focus, and that's to take the burdens of the world upon himself. See, we have a misshapen, because of the fall, we have a misshapen view of what it means to be God and be the sons of God, the identity. God told Moses, he said, you're going to go before Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh had never seen God before. He said, you're going to go before Pharaoh, and I'm going to put my words in your mouth. You see, a lot of people, ego will put your own will words in your mouth, and ego will begin to speak the things that you project out for your life. But you don't project your future out in an ideal way from your ego. You project it out from word of God. God told Moses, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And to Pharaoh, you will be God. When you get God's words in your mouth, you're starting to figure it out. My world doesn't need Stephen's will. My world needs God's will. He said, he, as a matter of fact, he even further elaborated. He said, I'll tell you what, you don't want to speak? I will be God to you, and you will be God to Aaron. So Aaron had a mediator between him and God. What pattern was that fulfilling? Well, it's fulfilling the ultimate pattern. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. And so Abraham, Moses in that instance, was a foreshadowing of Christ when he would come. And what did the Bible say about Christ? It said that in the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. That's the Logos. The word Word, there is Logos. He was the Word of God. But verse 14 in John chapter 1 said that the Word of God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Whose glory? The glory of the man? Oh no. Because when the Word is fleshed out, when the Word is embodied, when the Word of God is seen or made visible, we're no longer seeing the glory of the man. We're seeing the glory of God. And so when the physical man put the word of God on the inside of him, he said, let me tell you something. I didn't come to build a house. I didn't come to buy a car. I didn't come to do anything else. He said, I only do the will of him that sent me. So when the man embodied the word, we beheld his glory. The glory of who? The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is a nature and an identity. When humanity embodies the Word of God, when we conform to the Word of God, when we begin to channel the Word of God. That's how the virtues or the attributes of God begin to manifest in our lives. That's why Jesus told him. He said, listen, most people are focused on being friends to people that are friends to them. Most people are concerned about taking care of people who take care of you. He said, but you got to understand something. When I get done with this creation business, when I get done with this man business, you, look at your neighbor and tell him you are going to be kings and priests above all men. Look at him and tell him you are going to judge the angels. He said, so this is why I need you, look, you can't get focused on treating people nice that you're friends with. Because if I, Brother Daniel, if you're friendly to me and I'm friendly to you and I treat you well, I get my reward because you are going to treat me well. He said, but I tell you what, here's the rule. You find somebody that took advantage of you. You find somebody that stabbed you in the back. You find somebody that betrayed you. You find somebody that talked about you. You find an enemy and do good to them. Why? Because I need you to get to the place where you do nothing by partiality. I need you to get to the place where you don't think about what you're going to get in return. Because the only way that you can be God to your world is if you could take care of people who will never give it back. We use that rain falling on the just and the unjust business as a negative, but it's not. That's a positive. Because they were agricultural in their orientation. That rain was essential for eating and for sustaining life. He said, but God allows the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. He allows the rain to fall on people. What does it mean to be God? See, that's the problem. It's our definition of what it means to be God. What it means to be God from a biblical perspective is to allow good things to happen to people who would give it back to you, and also to allow it to happen to people who might not give it back to you, but you do it anyway. That's what God did when he was hanging on that cross. He wasn't just dying for the people that were going to follow him, but he was dying for the people that were going to reject him. He was... And that's what he was quoting when Jesus began to have the conversation in the Gospels where they're saying, they took up stones to stone him. And he said, why are you stoning me? For which of the miracles that I've done? For which of the acts of kindness and benevolence that I've bestowed upon other people are you about to throw rocks? And they said, no, it's not. It's not that. It's because you are a man and you are making yourself God. He said, okay, let's read your law. Your law says that God came to the people and addressed them in the congregation. And your law says that he appeared before the gods and called them gods. That word God, little g, means judges. You called, your law says God called them little g gods. He said, and your law cannot be retracted. What he meant there is God meant what he said. You are the sons of God. You can't be the son of God without having the identity of God. All of this human business, all of the landscape from beginning, from Genesis all the way to the end of time, is about developing and nurturing the people of God to become the sons of God and to become the judges of God. And when God visited them, when he spoke through the prophet in chapter 82 of Psalms, he said, I called you gods. You are judges. Everywhere in the earth that justice is being meted out, it cannot be meted out on a higher level than how it's meted out at the epicenter of what God is doing in contract with his covenant people. I'm just telling you that what God is doing in any dispensation, the epicenter of what he is doing is wherever his covenant and his contract is being meted out. That's why the nation, God wasn't focused on ethnicity, but he found a people that would obey him. He found a people that would circumcise their children. He found a people that would teach their children the word of God. And he said, if I can find somebody, if I can just find a Chaldean somewhere, if I can I'll make them my people, and they will become the epicenter of the plan of God in the earth. He said, but when I see you, I don't see you in your broken state. I see you as gods, as judges over my inheritance, as people, the overseers, the husbandmen of the flock of God, the one who is going to be responsible for judging without partiality. He said, but when I found you, I found you misjudging. I found you distracted. I think a lot of times the reason people get distracted is because they don't know who they are. How many times in our text today, everybody around Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, even the thieves, they heard everybody else saying it, and they're like, yeah, sure, you're the Son of God. They look at your brokenness, they look at your life circumstance, they look at your drug addiction, your issues, and they say, yeah, you're the Son of God. And that gravity begins to pull down on us until we're in a hunched over position and our head is lowered and we forget who we are. He said, he called you gods. He called you judges. But you're going to die like common men. You're going to die hunched over and living beneath your calling and failing to execute the kingdom of God in the earth. Everywhere that we go as the people of God, we have the power and the authority of the King with us. We have the signet ring of approval of God on our lives. And he said, don't die like a common man when you're the Son of God. Don't go out like that. Don't allow the gravity of the world to pull down on you. And so the irony of it is this: to be the people of God, to be the sons of God, we have to flip the script because it's a paradox. What does that mean? Ask yourself the question: where was Jesus everything and where was he nothing? Brother Jermaine, where was he everything to his world? Where was he God? The man Christ Jesus. Was he everything when he was doing the miracles? How about this? Where was his identity attacked more than any other place? On the cross.
Where did you need him most, John? Where did I need him most, Brother Antoine? I needed him most on the cross. I needed him most when he was suffering. He told his disciples, you guys want to be great? Want to be great? Want to be first? Become last. You want to be at the front of the line? Go to the back of the line. If any man wants to be my disciple, want to be the Son of God? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Come follow me. That's where you're everything. You're everything to your world when you're hanging on your cross. You can't even come to the kingdom of God without a cross. You can't even start the journey without a cross. If you're going to encounter him, if you're going to become the sons of God, you're going to meet him at the foot of a cross. The back knowledge is, I'm more than my brokenness. I'm more than my family dysfunction. I'm more than where I come from. But if I'm going to be called the Son of God, I'm going to meet him at the foot of a cross. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. I'm done. I made a vow and prayer that we would get to a good stopping point and then we would move on. Praise God. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, praise God, Brother Drew. Praise God. If you've never received the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in other tongues, that initial experience is the place where the Spirit of God fills you for the first time, just like Adam, when God breathed into his body and he became a living soul. The church was born in the book of Acts, born again, born of God, born of Spirit, when the Holy Ghost was poured out. If you have never been born again, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, when the Spirit of God comes into you and you begin to speak in that heavenly language, that is the language of the angels, that is the language of the heavens, you can receive that today. But in the back of your mind, while I was preaching, there are all kinds of voices. All of the calling out to you, all of the carrion birds, the vultures that come and they try to steal away the sacrifice. They try to steal away the word of God. They try to take the seed. But today, everything can begin to change in your life. One encounter with God in an altar. Let's all bow our heads. Why don't you lift your hands to God for just a moment? God's dealing with some people right now. If God's dealing with you, I don't care if it's emotional, if it's psychological, if it's physical. If you need God to do something in your life today, and you came here and you say, I can't fix it on my own, but I want to be called the Son of God. I want God to take my dysfunction. I want God to take my brokenness. I want God to take my pain today. If that's you, I want you to go ahead and step out of your pew and come down to the altar while everybody's head is bowed right now. If you need God to do something in your life, I want you to come down to the front. If you need God to heal some broken places in your life, if you want God to change a situation for you, if you want God to reverse a curse in your life, some things that have continued to reemerge and you can't get over it and you can't fix it, I'm telling you, there's power in this place today to transform your situation. But you've got to step out and meet God at the foot of the cross. I'm telling you, there's a cross in this place today. He said, come unto me, all ye that are labor, all ye that labor, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest today. There's rest in the presence of God. There's a refreshing in the presence of God. There's healing for brokenness in the presence of God. Come on, this altar's open. If you're sitting next to somebody and they need prayer, why don't you take them by the hand and bring them down to the front right now. Let's pray in the name of Jesus.
To the place we are, peace and your love overflows. Where our heart is set free and all shame and guilt chains are undone.
Take me there.
don't you go and find somebody to pray with? Let the Holy Ghost flow through you right now. Let the Spirit of God flow into somebody next to you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Feel the wonderful presence of God, to see so many wonderful things that the Holy Ghost is doing all over the house today. Praise God. Why don't you find somebody, share your strength and your love with them. Bless them. Go with God today. Tonight we're going to reconvene for prayer at 6 o'clock and for an apostolic service at 6:30. And we are so excited to have a young evangelist in the house tonight. Brother Jermaine Irvin's going to be preaching to us. Go and get some cards. Invite somebody to come to the house of God. I'm believing that God's going to do a great work in this place. God bless you. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise before we leave today.